welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's a big pleasure to be in the house of the Lord, especially tonight, having the privilege to share the word with you guys. It's okay, tonight, what I'm on about, the Lord's laid something on my heart some time back, and I believe it's very real for where we are now as a church and as individuals, and it's a big privilege to be able to share that with you. So the Bible, this nice big book that I brought up here with me tonight that I'll be working out of, gives us a lot of promises. The Bible holds a lot before us. But there's something specific that I want to hold before you tonight, and that's John 10, verse 10. It's something you all heard a lot. It's something we all know, and it says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus Christ, have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. To me, it's all about this abundant life principle and where we're going with that. Because what is abundant life for each and every one of us? I suppose as we're sitting here, we all got a different view of abundant life and what that entails and what it means to us. Ultimately, abundant life is the full package. Abundant life is everything. So abundant life pertains to our Christian life, which is at the center of everything we do, and it's the most important. Because coming to know Christ and growing in relationship with Him is important and it's vital, and it's the center of everything we do. But more than that, abundant life pertains to everything else in life as well. Things that happen when we leave this building, when we're on the outside of this building. And that is something that I want to hone in on tonight. It's not necessarily our Christian walk. And I'm not pushing it one side and saying that it's unimportant, because it is the most important thing. But I want to focus a bit on the other things in life. The other things that can weigh us down or can make life fruitful. That makes life whole, that gives us the full package that is life. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He died on the cross for numerous reasons, to give us everything, to give our heart's desire. Just as Philip said, I bought a nice diamond ring not too long ago. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's part of it as well. Being fulfilled in every aspect of life is part of this abundant life, this Zoe life that Scripture speaks of. So to me, not only serving God, but also finding my wife. Praise the Lord, she's looking all beautiful in row number 5 over there. But that's all part and parcel of what it's about. So tonight I'm going to share a scripture with you guys. It's something you would all have read, you would all know. Something I trust you all feel you got down. But we're going to trust the Lord tonight that as we break that passage up, that we're going to pull out certain principles that's key and that's important to us. So when one looks at Scripture, sometimes it's difficult to relate to Scripture. I don't know if any of you feel like that. In the passage I'm going to speak on tonight, it's Matthew 14 from 22 to 33. Jesus walking on water. That's not something that's very easy to relate to in the natural, because it's not something we can do. There was a community seminar this morning, and I know there's a lot of community seminars, and we stand at the pool for the baptism, and I stand there, and I say to myself, "And dag is my dag. I'm going to do it today." But I never seemed to tread and put my foot down on that water, though. So I struggled to really relate to it. But when you struggle to relate to something, there's usually some underlying principles that is key and important to our lives. So let's pull away with that. Matthew 14, 22-33. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when the evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. So for all of you here with your books out and your pens open, it's going to be an interesting night, because that's it. Matthew 4:22-33, it's all I'm giving you. So we've got it in your book. Write it down. Close your book. We're done. We're going to discuss it tonight. Before we climb into that, let us close our eyes. Let us just pray for the word. So Lord Jesus, this evening we praise you. We glorify you, Lord. We exalt you. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. We thank you for this privilege to be in your house and to receive from you. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that slices between the division of spirit and soul as and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart, Lord. So tonight, Lord, we open up our hearts to receive from you, Father, to receive from your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence, and we invite you in. May you continue to work through us all that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. We glorify you, we praise you this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now we're gonna climb into this. And I'm just going to get my slides up and going as well, so that I don't get confused. First and foremost, where this scripture pulls away is, for me, the very basis of everything in our Christian life. So to understand this, I'm going to rewind a bit, and we're going to just jump a chapter back, and we're going to look at certain events that led to this. Before this, Jesus learns of John the Baptist being beheaded. Scripture says that after finding out of that, he decides to withdraw to a place of solitude. And they're on their way to a town by the name of Bethsaida. And at that very time, the multitudes were accustomed to gathering around Jesus, for Jesus has come to be known as one who heals and one who teaches, one from which they can receive and feed. So as Jesus goes out to seek solitude, there's a group of individuals that starts following him on foot. When they get to this town, lo and behold, here is 5,000 plus people standing there as well. We know what scripture says, that his heart was moved with compassion and he healed their sick and he taught them and he sowed into their lives. And it starts getting a bit late and the disciples makes a suggestion that Jesus sends them back so they can buy food. And here we see one of the great miracles, Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's when the Lord says, disciples, you feed them. They've got their 5 barley loaves and their 2 fish. And Jesus consecrates it, breaks it, and he feeds the 5,000. Scripture also shows us that at that time, the multitudes that he fed started exalting him, started glorifying him, started making a big deal about him. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus had just performed a great miracle before them. But there's something that this scripture highlights to us that's important. Because it says there, and when they got in, there we go. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sends the multitudes away. So you've got this hype in this town with Jesus just feeding the 5,000, and people are all going for it, glorifying Jesus. But yet Jesus at that time says to his disciples, you get into the boat and you go away so long, I'll send the multitudes away. It says that Jesus sent the multitudes away and then he went up to the mountain to pray. And that is where I want to begin with, because that's where everything begins for us. Is our time of solitude where we see God's face. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world, in the race that we're in this Christian life, doing great things for the Lord, going out, performing miracles in his name, seeing lives changed, seeing lives altered. But here Jesus sticks to what his initial intention was. His intention was to seek solitude, to spend time with the Father. While going there, he gets distracted. The heart of God comes out. He's moved with compassion. He heals the sick. He feeds them. Instead of standing there and basking in all the glory that they're going to receive him, he sends them away because he's focused on the fact that I came here initially to seek God's face. And that is a principle that we can draw something out of, because life for us becomes busy. If any of you are like me, life becomes very busy. And you get caught up with a lot of things. And there's usually two sides to a coin. If we look at this, Jesus is dealing with the death of John the Baptist. Obviously, he never took it very easy, because he went to seek solitude. At the same time, he gets caught up in this multitude and performs a miracle, something great. But he remains humble through all of that, and he remains fixated upon the fact that initially I went to seek my Father's face, and he sticks to that. And that is something that we need to adapt in our own lives, because on a day-to-day basis, we become challenged in finding our place of solitude, in desiring solitude so that we can seek God's face. Aligning ourselves with the purposes and the priorities of God should be our first point of entry. It should be the first thing we do, because as believers, where do we get our vision and where do we get our direction from? We get it from the one who knows it all. We get it from the Father. But if we're not willing to come to a place where we align ourselves with His purposes, His priorities, and we start making that the burning desire of our heart, if we don't get there, then where are we going? What are we chasing after? A lot of times we latch on to our own devices, our own thoughts, our own plans. And a lot of times, yes, it's from God, and we run with it. But it's always good to come to a place where you draw away from the crowd, you draw away from all the action and all the madness, and you find that special secret place where you sit at the foot of the throne and you pour out your heart to God. And most important, you give God the opportunity to pour out His heart into you. Because that's another mistake we make. We come to God in prayer and we pour out and we pour out and we pour out. And eventually you poured out so much, you said, Makarit. And we just need to take some time out, sit there and allow God to put back into us. God's purposes and God's priorities should be our burning desire. I love the way this starts, because this scripture starts with a bit of controversy. It starts with a bit of action. It starts with seeing a miracle being performed. And yet it shows you that through all of that, Jesus still humbly withdraws and goes back to the one who gives all the wisdom, who gives all the knowledge. The one at whom's feet he can sit and pour out what's on his heart. Losing John the Baptist. A lot of us experience things similar. We lose people that's dear in our lives. Something bad or nasty happens to us. We don't always understand why. And we have the why God question. Why this? Why that? How about taking your whys to the one person that can actually give you the answer? And I love it because Jesus did that. And then just after doing that, we're going to see some serious action now. Jesus is up on the mountain and he's praying and it's getting late. The evening draws in and Jesus finds himself alone on the mountain. He wanted it like that. It is like that. The disciples were put in the boat. They were sent across the Sea of Galilee to a town called Gennesaret. They're on their way there. And if we pull up the next scripture, we see something else that we should be easily recognizable by all of us. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I'm going to stop there. That's a whole lot of good English to say that the boat is in the middle of the sea, stuck in the middle of a storm. Some big waves, wind coming up against the boat, and there they are in the middle of a storm. I wish I could be a fly on the little ledge on that boat to hear what the disciples were discussing down about that time. I don't want to read into scripture, but I enjoy painting pictures for myself. So when I sit and I read, I try to put myself in those situations and think what they could be thinking. I suppose that we're not a bunch of happy campers in that boat. They were on land, everything was fine. They got sent by Jesus and told to go. It's been a long day for them. We are now well into the night. For scripture thereafter says it was now the fourth watch when Jesus came to them. The fourth watch is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning or evening, whatever way you want to see it. So that's a long time to be out on the sea paddling up against a storm. So I can only imagine what's going on there. Faces like that because they're paddling against a storm. Faces hanging, actually weighing the boat down. Pick up your face and smile. You'll be able to paddle faster. I can only imagine the things that we're saying, but why? Why were we meant to go into the boat? Why were we meant to go there and Jesus is here and He's not with us and now we're on our own and how is He getting to us? Are we meant to go back and pick Him up and go back again? I can only imagine what was being discussed in that boat. But it's something that we draw out of this that is important is that in the slide before that, and you don't need to go there, Jesus had said to them, get in the boat and go. And that's what they did. They got in the boat and they went. So they were obedient to the will of God. And guess what that got them? A storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And that is so real for each and every one of us. We're on a day-to-day basis as believers. We get commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out and to do things. And if any of you are a believer, sort of what I am, when you go and you do it, you face trouble. You face resistance. You face things of this world that's trying to block you, trying to hold you back, trying to make life difficult for you. This was not easy. It's a long day. They're tired. They've been paddling out and they're getting nowhere. They've been paddling all night and they're getting nowhere. I feel like that nearly every single day of my life. I feel like I'm paddling somewhere and I'm getting nowhere and I'm stuck in the middle, facing storms of this world. But one needs to see it like this, because what they did was they followed the will of God. So what would precede the will of God would be the presence of God. Because there where God's heart and God's desire is, there is God. So when they got into that boat and they followed the will of Jesus Christ, which is the will of God, the presence of God goes as well. Now the presence of God goes, there goes the kingdom of light, because in God's presence and around God is light, is the new kingdom, is the glory of God. For the kingdom of light to go, another kingdom needs to give way, and that's the kingdom of darkness. And for a lot of us in our lives, it doesn't happen easier. The kingdom of darkness tends to have been there a bit longer than what the kingdom of light is. So we're going to face resistance in this world. And this is actually what I want to lay down as plain and simple and plump as I can tonight. And I said in the first service, I can call it quits right here and say we're done. We are going to face persecution on a daily basis. Expect it, embrace it, get used to it. Nowhere in this nice big Bible that I bought at the info table outside, I might add, for advertising purposes, nowhere in that Bible does it say that when you follow the will of God, life's going to get easy. Yes, life changes, but it doesn't get easier. When I came to meet Jesus Christ, I suffered a lot of resistance, a lot of persecution against me. I came up here and I responded to an altar call and I thought, yes, this is it. Life becomes easy from here. Man, was I deceived. Because when I walked out of this church, all the odds was against me. Everything, the flow that went with me, was now against me. Because when I was in the kingdom of darkness, I'm serving the enemy. So why would he want to put anything in my way? As a loyal servant, the enemy ushers me on. He says, go, sir. He puts the wind behind my back and makes me go. So I come to a place where I now turn around and I say, no more, I want something else. This Jesus and this life that has been presented to me, that's what I want. And things turn, we suffer resistance. But a lot of us, we struggle to grasp that. We sit on the edges of our bed and we ask ourselves, but why? Life is meant to be easier. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm following Him. Everything's good in a certain aspect of my life, but there's so much going wrong and we can't understand it. What do you expect? What were you hoping for? Moonshine and roses was never going to happen. You never signed up for it. The Word teaches us that we can expect something else. So we need to come to a place where we acknowledge that we're going to suffer storms and we're going to suffer persecution in this life. I spoke of abundant life earlier. A lot of us struggle to grasp this concept of abundant life because we think life is easy. We struggle to realize what it is that we're pursuing in this abundant life. Things are not just going to drop down out of the heavens like manna. And we need to make a change, a mind shift. We need to take that shift and realize that the persecutions that we suffer for a reason. And we need to dig deep and we need to climb in there and we need to face it. Romans 5. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We need to change our attitude towards the resistance and the persecution that we suffer on a daily basis. And don't get me wrong, don't welcome it in and, oh, it's all nice and I like it, because you shouldn't like it and it shouldn't be in your life in the first place, but don't be deceived to think that it won't be there. So you're sort of torn between two hearts. It's not nice and you don't want it, but I need to embrace it because it's a reality for us as believers. This is something that I like. Tribulations. Tribulations is great. I love tribulations. It's that refining fire where the Lord puts you in. And you sit there in that little clay oven and you bake and you bake and you bake and it becomes warm in there and you don't like it in there. But somehow you tend to stay in there for a while and you're there for a reason. Because when you come out on the other side, you are a lot more like Jesus than what you were when you went in. You are a lot more like the way God wants you to be than when you went in the first place. Tribulation produces perseverance. That's a great concept. I love it. If I never faced tribulation when I came to salvation, where would I have been? I would have lost it. Because if everything is easy, we are wired to become complacent. That's how we are. When things is easy, we want to sit, we want to kick our feet up, and we want to chill because it's easy. And serving God is never going to be easy. So we face tribulation and builds perseverance. It gives you the ability to go on and go on and go on. Perseverance I like because perseverance gives rise to character. Look at this character standing in front of you. Look what perseverance gave you. Perseverance gives you something that sets you apart, that makes you different. Perseverance builds up something in you which is a new character, a new set of views, a new set of visions, a new Sean, a new Tion, a new Philip, a new everyone starts being built up in that. And it's this very character that leads to, if not the most important thing, which is hope. This hope is something that we all need. Because if you don't have hope, what do you have? I always sit and I contemplate hope. I contemplate my salvation. Not whether I'm saved or not, because that's ridiculous. I know I'm saved. But this hope concept, I contemplate a lot. Because what can I hold on to in my salvation? I can't hold on to Jesus Christ. I can't touch Him. I can't feel Him. Yes, I grow in a relationship with Him. But it's not tangible. It's not something that I can hold on a day-to-day basis. So many times when I suffer the storms and persecutions of this world, I ask myself, what are you pinning your salvation on? You've got nothing to see for it. You've got nothing to show for it. But all of that built up something inside of me that is hope. And it's the one thing that I hold on to and I latch on to. Because I look at where I came from and I look at where I am today and I say, praise God, we serve a God that's big. If He can do that for me and He can do that for you, that should stir hope inside of you for what is to come. Resistance is a good thing, people. That's what I want to say to you tonight. Embrace resistance. Resistance is good. Resistance builds something in you. Resistance fuels something in you to make you push deeper, to make you go for more, to make you desire to see what is at the end of it all. Because if you're facing so much resistance and so much persecution, I promise you, there's a very, very, very glorious pot of gold at the end of that rainbow. There's a reason why the enemy wants to keep you away from it. And that alone should be enough to make you push through and make you desire all of that. I shared this story in the centurion service Easter morning. Just about centurion. It's about what God's doing there. And praise the Lord, we serve a God that is so faithful. He's doing great things in that town. It's such a privilege just to be able to extend our tent pegs as a congregation, just to go into another town, minister, pave the way for Jesus in that town. It's not exclusive. There's many other people doing it as well, but it's a privilege for us to be part of it. And we're starting off small and things is going really well. And when we started off, it took hours of prayer and getting everything right, getting God's vision. What do you want? Where do you want it? How do you want it to happen? And if something is in the will of God, He opens doors, He flings doors, He kicks doors open for you. So doors start flying open in the town of Centurion. And we get our rite of passage. We get a fairly beautiful venue. For those of you that were there, I'm sure you'd agree it's a nice venue. Other than that stained glass windows or that big angel that stands behind your back when you're preaching. That's a bit scary, but anyway, there's grace for that as well. It's not a church. It's a wedding chapel. That's what it is. I suppose that angel's there for good spirit, but he's there. So we get a stunning venue, and it's really pretty, and things is going well, and things is going really well, because we're picking up services. We're becoming more regular. And as soon as the church starts advancing, and the kingdom starts advancing for us, now we're facing resistance. All of a sudden, on a daily basis, I'm fighting with this one, fighting with that one, over venue, over this, over that. All external. It's not within the body of Christ, but there's outside resistance trying to stop what is going on in that town. And it's difficult for me, because I'm trying to fix it. Every day I want to fix it. I need to fix this problem. And I shared this in Centurion as well. Many times I say to Amelia, Liffey, ik het weyers kouwes, ik kan het vat. Until I find myself sitting on the edge of the bath, pass my weyers kouwes, no, because I can't take it anymore. And you come to a place where you realize that the resistance you should not bear on your own shoulders, because you can't, and it's not yours to bear either. I don't have it in me to try to hold something on my own shoulders. And until you come to a place where you stop fighting with people, where I stop phoning the owner of Shalante, I know she's going to download the sermon tonight and things are going to change in the spirit. Amen. In Jesus' name, I know she's going to hear it. And the day when I stopped phoning her and fighting with her over venue, and I said, God, I put this in your hands because I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. And God starts moving things around. When we come to a place where we render ourselves unto God and we take ourselves out of the equation, things start happening. The resistance doesn't stop, though. You overcome one hurdle, and there's another one waiting for you around the corner. So every day's been a really good day for me in Centurion, and I love it. Praise the Lord. In the words of Paul, count yourself lucky to face persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. Me too. I love it. Bring it on, because it builds perseverance, it builds character, and it builds hope. It's refining me into something a lot better than what I was before, and it's difficult. But we're getting there. By the grace of God, I'm sure there's a lot more good things going to happen in each and every one of us as we suffer that persecution and we face that resistance. The next slide. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. So here we got the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee, the boats in the middle. I googled the Sea of Galilee and everything. 7 miles from the one end to the next, they stuck in the middle. So they've been going whole night, tired, delusional. They're fighting a storm. They're halfway and they see someone coming to them on the water and they get scared. So I put myself in their boots. Would you be scared? Of course I would. It's between 3 and 6 the next morning. I'm fighting against waves all day. And here comes someone walking on water. I'm not going to be your welcoming committee. Of course you're going to be scared. But I battled with this because I thought, but man, your boat was in a storm for the whole night. That didn't bother you, but you see someone walking on water and that bothers you. Only to realize that the disciples got fishermen backgrounds. So what would a bit of a storm in a boat? That wouldn't bother them. They're used to it. So in the natural, they understand what's going on around them. They understand the storm and they feel the storm because they're used to it. They've been experiencing it on a day-to-day basis. But here comes someone walking on water which is not natural, and it freaks them out. Because they see something supernatural in the natural. This head over here doesn't understand it. It freaks them out and they cry out in fear. I wonder how that sounded. I won't try to mimic that over the mic tonight. It's not going to go down well. This is something that that I try to grasp on a day-to-day basis when I'm stuck in the midst of a storm. I'm sure each and every one of you, now that I mention it, might think about it. That individual walking on that water was Jesus Christ in all His splendor and in all His glory. Coming to them. I've got a crazy imagination. I'll share it with you, nevertheless. When Jesus came down from the mountain and He realized that His crew that He sent away was in the middle of the sea, somehow He needed to get there. So this morning the Lord wakes me up at 5 o'clock and we're talking today's sermon. It's going really well, running through with a few things in my head. And I get this very random picture right there of Jesus standing on the seashore, kicking pebbles, contemplating 3.5 miles. It's going to be interesting. How am I going to get there? All of this at 5 o'clock in the morning. Praise the Lord for imagination. And there's no boats around. So Jesus can't get in a boat and row Himself out quickly. Jesus doesn't swim. He walks on water because He can. He's God. What stops Him from doing that? So I can see Him contemplating it. Do I come in the natural or do I come as I am? And He goes as He is in His splendor, in His glory. He's God. He walks on the water because He can. It's a lot easier for Him as well. So for us, the storms and the tribulations on a day-to-day basis, we see the storm and we see the waves in our lives. Do we see the light at the end of the tunnel? Because a lot of us, we get so caught up in the storm that we're in, and we just like the disciples, we're used to it. We've seen it every day of our life. It's nothing new to us. So we sit there and we embrace the storm. Come, storm. I like it here. It's nice. I'm used to you. But down there, in that dark tunnel, there's a light. And we see that light coming, and it's something that we can't relate to because it's not something in the natural. It's something outside of how we normally think, and it scares us because we don't understand it. We don't see Jesus coming towards us in the midst of our storms. Because the great thing with Jesus is Jesus and He's God and He comes how He wants to. So He doesn't always approach me in my storm in a natural way where I acknowledge it and I see it. The Lord pops up in splendor, in glory. He walks into my storms walking on water and I'm scared as well. I'm scared on a day-to-day basis because I don't understand the supernatural in the natural. He comes in a way that's slightly different. And I'm scared. But that is Jesus Christ coming towards you. For each and every one of us, in every storm we're in, I want to promise you, at the end of that tunnel, there's a light, and that's Jesus Christ in the midst of your storm. The difference for us is do you know Him and can you recognize Him? Because if you don't know Jesus, then you're not going to recognize Him because you're not going to know what to expect. You're not going to know what's coming towards you. Getting to know Jesus comes through intimate relationship, investing time in Him, getting to know Him. That is taking the very Word of God and working through this. You want to see Jesus? Yeah, He is. You can see Him. You want to get to know Jesus? There He is. You can get to see Him. If you understand Him through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture to you, you will know that we serve a God that comes in splendor, that comes in the supernatural, that can come in a different form to what we used to. We need to spend time with Him. I opened up this entire talk with prayer. You want to know Jesus Christ? Spend some time at His feet getting to know Him. Spend some time getting to know His heart, pouring your heart out to Him and seeing what the response is. Because when He gives you that response, you start seeing the heart of Christ. You start seeing the heart of Jesus. You start getting to know Him. And I promise you, when you are sitting in the deepest, darkest corner of life and you don't know where to look to, when you see Him coming, you will know it's Him coming. And a bit of encouragement that I can give you is, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." That is not a rebuke. That is not Jesus Christ saying, "You silly disciples, how did you not know it was me?" That is Jesus coming with a word of encouragement. I can see that. Walking on the water, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." It's slightly different to him coming, they're all upset. Why don't you? That is the heart of God. That is how he meets us in the trials and tribulations of our life. He doesn't come all stern and all angry. He comes with a word of encouragement. He comes to motivate you. That is how I know it's Jesus in the storm. Because it's a different response to responses that I get from other people. I hear that soft, still voice. It's soothing. It's calm. It's encouraging me. It's edifying me. It's giving me direction. That is Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, you're not going to recognize it. You're not going to hear it. And you're not going to see it if you don't know it. Very, very, very important for us to pursue and constantly pursue a more intimate relationship with Jesus. It gets interesting now. The next slide. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. This is where we see the desire and the want coming out. Now you've got disciples in the boat scared because there's someone walking on water coming towards them. The words of encouragement come, and the live wire in the boat stands up, and he's ready. Lord, if it is you, command me to come. And there's something that Peter should get credit for, because Scripture at times paints him to be the impulsive one, the one that jumps and does crazy things later. That's cool. I like him. I want to be like him as well. So I say a lot of crazy things. Bear with me. I'll explain it a bit later. But that is something good, because in the midst of the fear and the confusion, a light goes off in Peter's head. I know this person. I know this words of encouragement. This is Jesus. I know him. I know the abilities of Jesus. Peter's seen Jesus perform miracles. He's seen Jesus do good things. Yeah, he comes walking on the water. Why would you not want to go to him? I would want to go to him. Peter realizes something. That is, in the midst of this storm and in the midst of my trial and tribulations, here is my Savior coming towards me. So Lord, please give me the word and let me come. Peter has a desire to go to Jesus. In that storm, he sees the light and he desires to go to the light. He wants to break away from the natural. He wants to break away from the things that he's used to. He doesn't like the storm anymore. He sees the light and he's after it. That is the desire. That is the desire that Jesus Christ is meant to stir in each and every one of our hearts. A desire to step out of the things that we know and to go to him. He's there. He stirs that desire in us. But we need to want it. We need to want it. Again, my vivid imagination puts me on the boat. At the disciples, one sitting on the edge of the boat with his fishing rod. Not a good night to be fishing, but he's doing it. The other one is there trying to steer themselves. Peter sees something. He sees the value in it and he wants it. He forgets about everything else. That's what I want and that's what I'm after and that's what I'm going for. Peter, being the impulsive one, shows a good character trait here. Because a lot of us, we see Jesus, we see what we want, we jump on the bandwagon and we go. And it's a good thing at times, because your heart is burning and you're full of this desire just to go for Jesus and to go for it, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we need to learn to wait upon the timing of God, upon the perfect timing. Because then you can go to the next slide. It says, he said, come. And it's only once Jesus says, come, that Peter climbs out of the boat and he goes. So he waits upon the Lord. He waits for Jesus Christ to commission him before he goes. And that's important, because there's a lot of us going around doing things without the commissioning of God. And that's not always good. I spoke on this previously as well, where I say we run around like headless chickens, doing, going. Is that God's desire for your life? Did you take time out to sit at the Lord's feet? Or just to wait upon Jesus Christ to say, come, this is what I want for you. Because if you're going to jump the boat without the commissioning of Jesus, what do you think would happen to Peter? That disciple with a fishing rod would have to turn around and fish Peter out. But because he got the go-ahead from Jesus saying, come to me, He gets out of the boat and he goes. Another thing we credit to Peter. I love this. I did this in the first sermon. I'm going to do it again. Because when Jesus said, come, Peter never sat there. Okay, Jesus, just hold on. Let me roll up my pants quickly. I'm going to walk on water now. Stand there. All right, Jesus. I know the water's too cold. I can't come now. Peter didn't do that. Jesus commissioned him. I just need to fix my jeans quickly. Sorry. I've seen some of you falling asleep. I had to throw that in there to wake you up. I'm only joking. Praise the Lord. But Peter never waited more than the come. He got out of the boat and he went. And that's what we need to do. Because we want to think everything through. Jesus says, come. And we want to sit on the edge of the boat. Is it a good day? Is it a good time? Oh, the waves are a bit big. Rubbish. Get out of the boat and go. Because Jesus said, come. What are you waiting for? Peter understands that. He climbs out of the boat. He's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. And guess what? He walks on water. He does something that has never been done by man. Something that I don't know would ever be done by man. But he does that because it's through obedience. He knows he's commissioned. He knows he's got the authority to do it. He climbs out and he's watching Jesus. And he walks on water. The thing he feared, he's now doing. He's now in the supernatural. He's performing something far out of his boundaries and out of his sphere. And that is a desire. That's what the Lord stirs in you, to get out and to go. And there's success because he gets out of the boat and he walks on water. He's actually walking on water. And I love Peter because I trust he understands one thing. As long as your eyes are fixed upon Jesus Christ, you don't need to care about what's at your back. The wind was behind him. He's now walking against the grain to where the boat is going, so the wind is behind his back. He doesn't care. Because he's fixed his eyes upon the author and finisher of his faith. Why do I need to worry about what's behind me? Because Peter knows that the glory of God's got his back. And that's all he needs to know. Eyes on Jesus. Don't care about anything else. Go, and he goes. And he finds success. And all of our success lies in that. If we continuously keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ and not on the things around us, we're going to see success and we're going to be able to do things that is supernatural. We're going to be able to do things that we're not normally accustomed to doing. The Israelites understood this concept as well. When they were in the wilderness, they camped and settled around the tabernacle of meeting. 12 tribes of Israel split up on the four ends. 3 tribes apiece around the tabernacle. Let me go with you. On the east, you've got the tribe of Judah. On the south, Reuben. On the west, Ephraim. And on the north, the tribe of Dan. The thing about that is when they camped around the tabernacle, they camped facing in towards the tabernacle. They camped facing in towards God. They were fixated upon the tabernacle, the place where God was, the presence of God. They were looking in on that. I would lead to believe that they don't care what's coming from the back because they fixed upon God. The cool thing is they camp before their standard, their banner. And on the east, Judah, you've got the lion. On the south, you've got man. On the west, you've got the ox. And on the north, you've got the eagle. The face of God throughout Scripture, that is what God holds before you. Those four things is the face of God. What do you have to fear in the wilderness when someone comes behind your back and they look straight into the face of the Lion of Judah? You've got nothing to fear. It's the same for us every single day when we're walking into our trials and our tribulations and we're following Jesus and we're worried about what's behind your back. I want to say to you, don't care. The glory of God's got your back. I don't know what standard or what banner the enemy is looking into you, but whatever one it is, it's a terrifying sight for him. Because he sees the face of God looking back at him. He sees your back, he sees the window of opportunity, but he sees the face of God looking at him. And he's not going to attack, but you need to remain fixated upon Jesus Christ. Because in the next scripture, this is where it all goes wrong. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So again, vivid imagination. Yeah, Peter sees Jesus and he goes. He's walking on water. And he sees that the sea is boisterous and the wind is blowing. How do you see that when you're walking on water? I don't understand this. I'm struggling to grasp this up to now. You are walking on water. How do you see a big wave next to you? What takes your attention off that onto a big wave? In our own lives, what takes your attention off the glory of God in persecution and in times of trouble for you to see the trouble around you? I don't understand it. This is great. This is awesome. Look what I'm doing. How do you see the waves? That's Peter walking, and at some stage, does that. It's the only thing I can think of. As he turns around and he looks behind him. Heaven alone knows for what reason he does that, but he does it. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees the natural again. He sees the struggle, the strife. He sees the danger, and the expected happens. He sinks. He sinks. He starts seeing the waves, the storms of the world. We all like that. Me first. Top of the list. I'm walking in the midst of a storm. I see Jesus. I'm walking on water. But I, for some other reason, want to stop. And I don't know why. Sometimes it's to say to my friends, hey, check me out. I'm walking on water. And it's exactly when I do that, when I lose track of it. Because my focus isn't on Jesus anymore. My focus is on something else now. My focus becomes me. I do that often. I look behind me to wave down. Marnes, check me out. Come, Oak. It's at that time where I lose the plot and I lose my faith and I see the things around me. I get exposed to the dangers and I start sinking. We need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus in times of trials and tribulations. We can't take our eyes off His glory and off His splendor. Because that is how the enemy works. Click of the finger. You lose it, it's after you. John 10 verse 10 says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill and destroy. Do you not think he's going to jump at the first opportunity he gets, especially at the time when you're walking on water? What better time for him to come and to pull the wind out of your sails for you? So we need to leave the things of this world. For me at times, it's madness. You do things for God that's great and supernatural and you want to become all natural about it. You want to make it about you. I did it. Yeah, I go. So I want to look behind. I want to show my friends, look what I'm doing. And it's at the exact time when I take my eyes off the ball and when I'm gone. It's the exact time that it happens for each and every one of us when we start looking into the negative things around us and we stop focusing upon the glory of God. In our daily lives, this scripture, Matthew 14, 22 to 33, is our daily lives. Each and every one of us suffers storms and persecutions on a daily, daily, daily basis. And I promise you that Jesus Christ is in the middle of each and every one of them. Our Savior is there and we are walking towards Him. And we are walking towards Him and then we lose it. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. I'm going to stop there. So Peter makes it, and Peter fails all in a day's work for the disciple when you follow Jesus. All in a day's work for each and every one of us. We're going to succeed and we're going to fail within the space of an hour, within the space of minutes. All credit to Peter once more, for he understood one thing, that while I'm sinking, I'm crying out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. That is so vital because Peter knows that that's his Savior. That's the one that's going to save him. How many of us find ourselves in that exact situation on a daily basis, sinking, and we're going under. And our last cry for help is, give me my goggles and my snorkel, because now I'm going to swim. You're sinking, but you want to swim. So it starts off in the beginning, now you're going. Yeah, you're swimming. You've got a lot of energy. You're swimming. You're swimming and you're swimming and there's no results. You start getting tired. And from that stroke, you start going breaststroke. You start getting tired. You can't do it anymore. Some of us are in the storms. We don't even know how to handle it. And we're busy doggy paddling. Because you're clueless how to get through it. Then there's another set of us. I'm part of it as well. You're so used to being in the storm. You like it there. You're so used to it, you're embracing it, that you've now gone to backstroke. You basking in the storm. Why? You're not meant to be there. You're not meant to be spending your energy on trying to save yourself. Vivid imagination. Here's Peter. Going. Here's Jesus. What are you doing? That's Jesus looking down on me every day. I'm swimming and he's looking at me. What are you doing? I'm here. But we don't want to call out for Jesus. Our very Savior is the one that we're not calling out to. But Peter understands that. And he calls out, Jesus, save me. And Scripture says, immediately, Jesus put down a hand and pulled him up. Because that's a God we serve. The God we serve will not put us into anything that we can't handle. We're going to face trials. We're going to face tribulations and people. It's going to be difficult. But when you sink that very God that put us there, that's sovereign over it all, He's standing there and He's saying, come, I'm your answer. Give me your hand, let me pull you out of it. Stop what you're doing. It's not only snorkel and goggles for us. Some of us need flippers as well because we're really kicking hard. Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When Jesus came walking across the water, he came with words of encouragement. Now Jesus stands there. Come, Peter, give me your hand. Took his hand and he gives him a rebuke. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Can you blame Jesus for doing that? A minute ago, you were walking on water. Now you're sinking. What went wrong? What went wrong? What did you not understand that made you sink? Jesus in His splendor gave you the ability to do something supernatural. You did it. You took your eyes off the ball. You got yourself where you are again. Yes, He's got all right to say to you, why did you doubt? You were doing something great. You were doing something perfect. Why do you doubt? Don't get upset with Jesus when He asks you, why did you doubt? Because a lot of us get offended when we're sinking. Jesus pulls us up. The conviction comes, and I want to sit there. Oh, Chad, Philip, sit on the edge of the boat because I got a rebuke. Take it. You caused it. Take it. Take correction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, His words, when He directs you and He corrects you, we need to learn to receive it. Not only from Jesus, we need to learn to receive it from each other. The Lord has called us into a body. The Lord has called us for fellowship, to grow together. We are all priests in this kingdom. So when things start going wrong and your brother, your sister next to you doesn't judge you, does the good Christian thing but brings conviction, don't get upset with them. Listen to them. Because they're only there to help you, nothing else. And this is what makes it difficult because we're sitting in the storms of life. We're sinking. Things is not going well and our help comes and we want to get offended with our help. Because I can do it on my own. I got myself into it. I can get myself out of it. That's the attitude that we're striving with today. That is why we don't want to be corrected. And that is why under most circumstances we can't get helped. And then they got into the boat and the wind ceased. This is vital. So the wind failed. Sinking, Jesus help me. He's got the hand of Jesus. Jesus takes him, they get into the boat and the storm's gone. Magic. Is that not how it works in life as well? When you're in the midst of a storm, Jesus Christ shows Himself. You take yourself to your Savior. You meet up with your Savior. I promise you, your storm is gone the same day. The moment you get hand in hand with Jesus Christ in the midst of trial and tribulation, it dissipates in His presence because He's bigger than it. His glory consumes it. It's gone. The wind calms down. The waves go away. The storm is finished. That is something to look out for. Because this scripture says that by hook or by crook, no matter how you get to Jesus, the storm's gone. And that's it. And that's all we need to understand. Whether you're going to walk on water, whether you're going to swim, whether you're going to walk on the seabed, however you're going to get there. But if Jesus is there, get to Him, grab hold of Him because the storm dissipates immediately. Don't try to do it on your own. You can't swim out of this storms. Jesus is the one that takes you out of it. And it ends off so perfectly. When those who were in the boat came and then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Those who were in the boat witnessed it all. And at the end of it all, they worshipped him and they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's something we need to learn to do. We need to learn to worship Jesus Christ. We need to give thanks for what he's doing in our lives. We need to take our worship boxes. We all got worship boxes, praise boxes. You start packing things of substance into those boxes. Because now you come to church and now you lift up your hands. Now you go to the workplace and you lift up your hands and say, "Lord Jesus, you are God worthy of all glory, all honor and all power. And I give it all to you because it's through you and by you that I am where I am." It's not through Peter's abilities that he got into that boat. So how can he boast and how can he glory in it? He had nothing to do with it. It's all Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us, the storms of our lives. Who gets you through it? I don't get myself through those things. It's by the grace of God I get through it. So it's only right that I give back what he gave to me. And the only thing that we can give Jesus Christ is praise and glory. He doesn't need anything from us. Our best work is like filthy rags in his eyes. And that's not condemnation. All that is saying is we can't rely on ourselves. We rely on our Savior. We rely on Jesus Christ. So praise him, glorify him, and worship him. When things go bad in your life, what do? You get up off your behind, and you lift up your hands, and you praise him and you glorify him. Because when you bring glory to him, there he is. He comes in his splendor and he moves it. When things go well, you never earned it anyway. Jesus earned it, so glorify him because he's deserving of it, and you're not. So we need to start living a life of praise, living a life of worship. Start throwing it back out to the God who makes all of this possible for us. Can I ask the band to come up? Such a big band. I can talk for 15 minutes until they all get up here. I've got no intention of doing that though. I'm going to close off with Proverbs 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Someone's going to move my stand over there in a minute. Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." And that's something that we all need to grasp. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need Jesus Christ outside of this building. Realistically, your relationship with Jesus confined to a Sunday, large corporatory, is not good enough. Not good enough. Because the enemy is in the midst as a roaring lion, waiting for you to take your eyes off the ball so that he can devour you. If that is his plan, and we know it is, how can we confine Jesus Christ to Sunday, to church, to our Christian life? Jesus Christ is meant to be at the center of our life. He's meant to be at the center of your marriage. He's meant to be at the center of your studies. He's meant to be at the center of your finances. He's meant to be everywhere. The storms you face, that is the storms you face. You want to know how clever the enemy is? The prince of lies. He doesn't attack your Christian life because he would be a fool to do that. Because when he attacks you directly in your Christian life, he looks straight into the face of God. So he leaves you. Go to church. Glorify God. Go to soul group. Enjoy it. That's not where I'm going to attack you. But when you're focusing on that, he comes around the corner and he starts scratching in your bank account. He starts putting his claws onto your marriage and onto your relationship. He starts attacking you in other areas of life. Because we have not learned to glorify God in life and life in its entirety. We've not come to a place where we acknowledge that Jesus is the center of everything in life. And until we understand that, the enemy is going to come and he's going to hit you left, right. He's going to hook you. You're going to be down. He's going to kick you in the teeth when you're down. Because that's how he plays. So tonight we're going to trust the Lord for our eyes to open, our hearts to open. We're going to put Jesus Christ at the center of everything we do. So that when the enemy comes, he's going to look smack bang into the face of the Lion of Judah. When he comes from the other side, he's going to look smack bang into that ox that's muzzling and ready to fight with him. And that's what the enemy is going to see in our lives. But for that to happen, we need to take life, the full package, and we need to bring it to the cross and say, God, you're God of all. You're God of everything. Can I ask you all to stand with me? I'm sure a lot of you might know that this encounter or this story of Peter walking on the water is accounted for in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. However, Matthew is the only one that tells the story of Peter walking on the water. And that's great. And you can understand why the book of Matthew was written at a time when his church was suffering a lot of persecution. A lot of things were going wrong. I read something that said it's believed that at the time when this book was written, Peter was crucified. So when Matthew wrote this, he gave a different account of it because he personally had a knowledge of God's ability to show himself loyal and glorious on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him in a time of persecution. Matthew had something to hold on to when he wrote this because he's seen the glory of God and the splendor of God in a time of persecution, and he gives an account of it. And praise the Lord for that, that he'd share that account with us. That we can take something that he understood and apply it to our own lives and understand it ourselves. Because this is something that you're not going to deal with once. When you walk out here tonight and you get to wherever you are on a daily basis, I promise you, you're going to face a storm. And you're going to get through it and you're going to conquer it. And the next day you're going to face another one. And you're going to face another one. And I don't want to scare you, and I'm not saying condemnation, but that is realistically part of the package. When you serve an almighty God and the kingdom of God advances, the enemy wants to come back at you. And we need to be ready for it. But for too long have believers been basking in a place of slavery. Not being able to flow in abundant life because we're not willing to receive. And until you come to a place where you're willing to receive, you're always going to struggle. The enemy is always going to attack. And people, if your hearts are stirring the way mine is, I'm saying no more. I didn't sign up for that. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't sign up for a mediocre life. I didn't sign up to glorify God and struggle financially. I signed up for life and life in abundance, the glory of God over everything in my life. That's what I want, and that's what I'm going to get, and that's what each and every one of you want, whether you want to believe it or not. Because you're not here tonight for a mediocre life. You're here for a life in the splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants to give it to you. So let's close our eyes. Let's pray. So Father, tonight we glorify You, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that You are far greater than any storm in our lives. That You are a Savior, You are a Redeemer, You are the one who gave Your life, that we may have life and that we may have it abundantly. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word that cuts into our heart of hearts. We thank You, Lord, that through Your very Word and Your Scriptures, You paint a picture for us that is so real and so tangible to where we are on a daily basis, and we glorify You. That the answer to our concerns, the answer to our trials and tribulations sits within Your Word, Lord. We thank You for Your encouragement, Lord Jesus. We praise You that You are in the center of every storm in our lives. You are in the midst of it all, standing there with Your arms stretched out, ready to embrace us, ready to remove it from our lives. And we glorify You for that. Before we go on with the ministry, I just want to give the opportunity to anyone tonight that's here. You've been listening to this and it's all good and well for you. You've heard the story. You know it. But that person that was doggy paddling while they were sinking, you're relating to that. Because you don't even know how to swim because you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So as every head is bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as Lord of your life, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to step out boldly to embrace it. Because realistically, you're not going to win this battle on your own. Jesus already won the battle for you. We're fighting a battle that's already been won. So tap into the one that earned the victory. I'm not going to prolong it. If there's anyone like that tonight, I want to ask you to raise your hand. If there's anyone here tonight that wants to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you can raise your hand. It's difficult. It goes against the grain. It goes against everything we know, everything we used to. It's not an easy decision to make, but it's one that we're faced with. Life puts this decision before us. Praise the Lord. Then tonight we're going to continue with the ministry. Now the band's going to minister to us. But before we depart from here, I believe there's two groups of people here tonight. And the Lord wants to do something very profound and very specific with you. On the one side, the one group, you tend to find yourself in the midst of a storm. You know Jesus. It's not an unknown to you. But you're struggling to see Him in the storm. The enemy has found success in blinding you that you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see Jesus Christ in His splendor in that storm. And tonight we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that the Lord opens up your eyes and opens up your heart. That you will have the ability to no longer look into the natural and the things that's going on around you, but you will have the ability to see the King of Kings in the center of it all. You will have the ability to respond. That's the one group. The second group tonight, when I was doing my strokes, you were smiling, but you could relate to those strokes. So I believe that there's many of us that we're sinking in this storm. But we don't want to reach out to Jesus. We're swimming. Your words is, I got myself into it. I'll get myself out of it. And the Lord is saying, I'm your Savior. Why are you wasting your energy? Why are you wasting your time? Call out to me. And I will remove it all from you. For that group specifically, there's an element of pride. The Lord Jesus wants to break that tonight. So we don't serve a God of pride. We serve a humble God that deserves all glory. It's not about us. It's all about Him. So we're going to trust the Lord to set many free from that tonight. So praise you. Each and every one of you have a lovely week. We're going to finish off the service now. You are free to go if you want to. There's coffee and tea outside. Please do join us. We'd like to get to know you. The band's going to continue ministering. You're welcome to stay. For those of you that feel the need to respond, please do. Even for those of you, any prayer request, anything on your heart. I could have said anything tonight that shook something in you. If you need prayer, please do come forward. It will be our privilege and our honor to pray with you. So Father, we glorify you tonight. We thank you for this evening. We declare that it's all about you. May you be glorified and may you be exalted. May your kingdom come and may your will be done in our lives, in our midst, in this world, as it is in heaven. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. Our strong Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. Or find us on facebook.com/ShofarPretoria.